clean and start all over again. You know, I think most of us have. Many live with regrets, sorry about things that they have done, regretful over things that they have left undone, or sometimes maybe even dealing with scars of stuff that has been done to us and we just can't seem to get beyond it. We can't let it go. And try as we might, it haunts us. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you know that forgiveness is promised. And you know that healing is promised. But, you know, for many of us, that promise, those promises are more surreal than real. I mean, we know intellectually that forgiveness is there, but we don't feel forgiven. We still have the hurts and the regrets. And frankly, some of you are absolutely convinced that your sin, my sin, is just either too great, too big of a sin. It's too frequent. I keep blowing it. I keep trying not to blow it, but I keep going there all the time, and I just can't seem to break this habit. Or it's frankly one too many. God, I did it again. I did it again. And so now I have to prove myself. Before I come into your presence, I have to show you that I really do have what it takes. You know, the Scottish minister, Dr. James Stocker, wrote, "The great tempter of men has two lies with which he plies us in two different stages of our life. Before we are fallen, he tells us that one fall doesn't matter. It's trifle. We can easily recover ourselves again after we've fallen. He tells us that it's hopeless. We are given over to sin, and we need not attempt to rise again." And I don't know about you, but for many years of my life, this was my story. I struggled. God, forgive me. Oh, I promise I won't do that again. Oh, I did it again. God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. If that's your struggle, you are not alone. I mean, you know the frustration. If you're a Christian, you know you've been to those special meetings. You've come to the altar. You've made the commitment. If you're new in the Christian journey, you've made promises to God. God, I promise you, I'm going to try to do this better. God, I'm not going to do this anymore. The promises are there. The commitment are there. For a while, things seem to be going great. Then, all of a sudden, bam, you are on your face and you're wondering how you got there again. Worse than that, you saw it coming. You felt the temptation and you knew, God, I don't need to go there, but you went to the place where you knew you should stay away from. You turned on that computer screen when you knew you should have left it off. You've turned to that channel on television, whatever it might be. You knew it was coming. You should have left it alone, but you didn't. And now you feel guilty, and there's self-condemnation, and there is self-loathing, because you are like Adam and Eve in the garden. You are just not sure that God's going to forgive you this time. You're naked and afraid. God, I blew it. I'm there again. Is he really going to? I mean, I know intellectually he's supposed to forgive me, but will he really forgive me? I mean, after all, I did it again. I did it again. And when we do it again, you know the condemnation. Fail, 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 fail. You are hopeless. Hopeless, hopeless. You do not deserve forgiveness. You did it again. You will never amount to anything. And you know that feeling. We've all been there. In the Old Testament, God is dealing with people who have been there and done it. God's people are struggling with this very thing. He had brought them out of Egypt miraculously. He had provided for them in the wilderness miraculously. He took them into the promised land and helped them win battle after battle after battle miraculously. He told them, if you love me and obey me and walk with me, I will be with you and you will dwell in this land securely and you will be blessed and you will be a blessing to those around you. But they were just like us. And they blew it again and again and again, sometimes epically. Blew it. And eventually, God's had enough. He has warned them, he has warned them, he has warned them. And he's just had enough. So he tells Jeremiah, the prophet, don't pray for this people, nor offer any plea for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen. Wow. That's pretty bad. God had spent centuries, 801 to be exact, warning them that if they didn't change their hearts and they didn't change their ways, he was going to deal with them. He was going to punish them, and he would act. And they disobeyed, and they disobeyed, and they disobeyed. So in 722 B.C., Assyria comes and takes the 10 northern tribes of Israel into captivity. Now, the northern tribes of Israel, when they go into captivity by Assyria, they are basically wiped from the face of this earth. No one today knows where the descendants of these 10 tribes of Israel are. No one except God. You'll see that in just a minute. But as far as human history is concerned, nobody knows where the 10 northern tribes are. The two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, these two tribes, you know, you would think that they would have said, saw what happened and said, okay, we got to straighten up. We better learn our lesson. But they're just like us. They're saying, you know, we have seen God deal with disobedience, but he's not going to do that to me. I'm the exception. Besides that, I'm not really being, I mean, big time disobedient. It's just kind of a little thing. And who knows whether it really is disobedient or not. I mean, you know, times change, ideas change. We have new, you know, standards for stuff. And what we spend our time doing, come on, we all do this. What we spend our time doing is we see how close we can come to the edge of the cliff without falling over. And we think that at the last minute, I mean, I can get so close, but at the last minute, I'm going to pull back and I'm going to be safe. Now, let me just tell you this particular picture that I'm showing you, right in the middle of that picture, you see the person in the blue shirt. This picture was snapped right before that person fell to his death, trying to get back up. Nick Cave's 15-year-old son. And we say, that won't happen to me. I can get close to that. I am not going over. And God warns us over and over and over and over again that if we flirt with sin, we are flirting with certain disaster. And he pleads with us to change our hearts and change our ways. And he pleaded with Judah and Benjamin to change their heart and change their way. And they wouldn't do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes in 609 B.C., and in three waves, he takes Jerusalem captive. Judgment falls on him. The southern kingdom is carried off. In 586, finally, the temple is destroyed, and the Jews are held in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. At the end of this 70-year period, Cyrus the Great comes on the scene. And Cyrus the Great defeats Babylon in 539 B.C. And then in 538 B.C., he starts to send the captives back to their destroyed city of Jerusalem. And it is during this time that a prophet by the name of Zechariah comes on to the scene. And his prophecy is in the Old Testament book. It's in the Minor Prophets, and it's what we take our text from to introduce, which we're starting today. We're starting a brand new series entitled Fresh Start. In Zechariah 10, verse 6, we're taking one verse, but I'm going to use it in two different translations because it just kind of makes sense in the NIV and the Message. I just like the way they put them together, so I'm going to put them together that way. He starts by saying this: I will strengthen the house of Judah. These are the people who have been in captivity for 70 years and now are going back to the land, and their city is in ruin. There is no wall. There is no temple. And he said, I'm going to take care of this. I am going to strengthen you. I'm going to fortify you. And I will save the house of Joseph. Now understand this, Joseph is the 10 northern tribes. It's the title that he gives them at this particular prophecy. It's the tribes that no one knows where they are today, but God still knows. And eventually he's going to bring them back together. So he says, I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I know their pain, and I will make them good as new. They'll get a fresh start as if nothing had ever happened. And why? Because I am their very own God. I'll do what needs to be done for them. And while this promise is to the people of Zechariah's day, I believe it's applicable to us today as well. I believe it's a promise for all of God's people. Judah was beaten down. Israel was nowhere to be found because sin has a way of doing that. Sin destroys everything it touches. Sin promises pleasure and it brings pain. It promises freedom and it brings bondage. Sin destroys everything that it touches. And the Apostle Paul reminds us the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We earn death and suffering because of our sin. And that's something that we tend to forget. You know, we have a lot of people today, they complain that they can't believe in God. I get letters almost daily to this. You know, I can't believe in God because of all of the suffering and all of the pain and all of the death in the world. And what we forget is the suffering and pain and death in our world is the wage we have rightfully earned by our rebellion. The wages of sin is death. We earn death when we choose sin over the Savior. Sin destroys everything it touches. It will destroy you. Don't make a mistake about that. A woman reaps what they sow. That's why God warns us about it, because he knows what sin will do to us. He knows the pain. And to remedy this problem, to remedy the problem of sin in our world, he entered our pain. He says, I know their pain. And that is just not, he is aware of it intellectually, that he looks down on it from heaven, but he's really not touched by it. He entered our pain when he went to the cross. He is not just aware of it. He experienced it on the cross. He experienced our temptations. As he walked this earth, he was tempted just as we are, but he never sinned. He never failed to the temptation. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, for we do not have a high priest that is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. You know, Satan would have us believe that once we sin, we can't go to God We have to be ashamed long enough. We have to be like, again, Adam and Eve in the garden. We got to run and hide because we have nothing. You know, we don't want him seeing us like this. Like he doesn't know. And he has us believe that we dare not approach him too quickly. We have to prove ourselves first. We have to feel guilty long enough. We have to feel remorse long enough. We have to do enough penitence long enough. And only then, after a sufficient amount of time, only then should we try to go and beg for forgiveness. But I want you to know something. God is more willing to forgive you than you are willing to ask him for forgiveness. And here's what I know. I am harder on myself when it comes to forgiving myself than God is. And so are you, most of you. And here's something else I know. When we do that, we basically say my standard's higher than God's standard. I'm better than him on this one. I know what has to happen. And everything that Satan tells us in Scripture, we know this. Everything Satan says is a lie. The Scripture tells us that God knows our pain. And he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he can sympathize with our failures because he's been there, only he didn't sin. And because of that, it says that we can approach the throne of grace carefully. We can approach the throne of grace shyly. We can approach the throne of grace, you know, with kind of reservations, hoping that maybe. No, it says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy to help us and grace to help us in our time of need. And we forget that when we came to Christ initially, he accepted us just as we were, warts and all. He accepted us freely, knowing what we had done. We didn't have to clean up first. We didn't have to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps first. We didn't have to get a clean slate first because we couldn't get a clean slate. We came to him as we were, broken, dirty, discarded, useless because of sin. And because of him, we were given a clean slate. A fresh start. But here's something that we often forget. The God who did this for us, who gave us the clean slate when we came by faith to Christ, did so not only seeing all of our past failures, but he accepted us knowing all of our future failures as well. There is not one sin that you have ever committed or will ever commit that God does not already know about and that God has not already dealt with. He accepted us fully, not only aware of our past failures, but aware of our future failures as well. That's how much he loves you. And he promises, I'll never leave you. I'll never give up on you. As a matter of fact, Paul, writing to young Timothy, said this, even when we are too weak to have any faith left, we're faithless. Even when we are too weak and our faith is, you know, down the tubes, he remains faithful and he will help us. For he cannot disown us who are part of himself. And he will always carry out his promises to us. And one of those promises is, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And in the Greek, they say that the most emphatic way possible. He actually says, I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. And it couldn't be said in the Greek language, it could not have been said any stronger than that. When we are faithless, he stays faithful. When we blow it, he doesn't say, and give up on us. When we fail, when we sin, he doesn't throw up his holy hands in disgust and walk away and say, look, when you get this straight, then I will deal with you again. Rather, he holds out those holy hands to help us, to lift us, to put us back on the right path, like a parent helping a baby to walk. Can you imagine what a dad would be like if that child started coming to him? Some of you have new babies and you're going to be doing this pretty soon, and that child's going to fall, and you're going to say, you are useless. No, you're not. You're going to try to catch the baby and keep them from hurting themselves. If they do manage to fall, you're going to pick them up and you're going to hug them and you're going to encourage them. And you're going to say, come on, take another step. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And you will tenderly help that baby up. Unfortunately, this is not how we picture God, is it? Satan has painted a different picture of him, and we believe Satan's lie rather than the truth of Scripture. Satan has had us believe that as soon as we fail, he's there to scold us. He's there to berate us. Satan would have us believe that he's almost gleeful when we fail, because then he can say, see, I was right. Ha ha. Look at you, look at you, look at bad, 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 wrong, wrong, wrong. And he's just waiting to punish us. That's the picture that Satan would paint for us. But the Scripture paints a totally different picture. It doesn't say God is like this. It says he's like this. He loves you. He accepts you in the beloved. Understand that. He accepts you not because of who you are. He accepts you because of who Jesus is. He accepts you in the beloved. And he says, I will strengthen you. I will save you. I will do this. I know your pain. I go through it with you. And I will make you good as new. They'll get a fresh start as if nothing ever happened. Now that's God's marvelous promise to us. In the New Testament, the word that is used is a word called justification. Justification means that God has declared us righteous. If you have come to Christ as your personal Savior, you need to understand two things. A transaction took place at the cross the minute you said yes to Him. The transaction was this. First of all of your sins, all of your sins, all of your sins, past, present, future, all of them were placed on Christ. And that's marvelous in itself, but it didn't stop there, because when you came to faith in Him, all of Christ's holy righteousness was credited to your account. He justified you. Billy Graham says he made it just as if I've never sinned. And that's exactly what he did. I know their pain, and I will make them good as new. They'll get a fresh start like nothing has ever happened. And why? Why does he do this? Not because of the righteous things that you do or that I do. Not because we then have the strength to hold on and do it ourselves. Not because of who you are or who you were related to or which church you belong to. But because of who he is, because I am their God, I'll do what needs to be done for them. And he did that on the cross for you and for me. And that's what we celebrate at communion. It reminds us that he was battered and broken and bruised so that we could be healed and made whole, so that we could be accepted in the beloved. As he hung on the cross, you need to know this, it was not the nails that kept him there. It was his love that kept him there. And he uttered a phrase that we've translated into the English language, "It is finished." In the Greek, that is one word. The word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. And tetelestai means paid in full. Paid in full. Suppose a rich benefactor picked your name out of a telephone book. And they said, you know what? I'm going to take care of that, every debt that that person has. I'm going to take care of it. And they start to pay all of your bills. And, you know, you're sitting at home one day and the mail comes and you say, what's this? And you look and it's your car title. And it says that it's been paid in full. But it doesn't have a name on it. It just says it's been paid in full. And then all of a sudden, you look at the next bill and it's your house note. And the deed of your house is in there and it says the house has been paid completely. It's yours. Paid in full. And then you look at some of your credit card bills and it says paid, paid, paid. Now, I know you probably be real suspicious about this. You're probably saying, hey, this can't be right. You're probably calling the people, hey, there's a mistake here. No, somebody's paid your bill. Well, who did it? Well, I was asked not to tell who did it, but your bills have been paid. And after you got beyond your suspicion, you would start feeling pretty good about your situation. And then, you know, you write your bill out for your water bill and stuff, and all of a sudden your bank account is reimbursed for the amount of money that you wrote that bill for. And everything has been paid for, and you go buy a new car because you need a new car, and you're not trying to take advantage of anybody because it's still only your credit until you go buy this new car, and the next week you get your title in the mail. It's been paid for because this guy said, I am going to pay every debt that they have. You would feel great. You would. You would feel so free. You would. And I want to tell you, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. He is the rich benefactor that paid all of your debt. As a matter of fact, as I was putting this together, some words of a song came to my mind, and as I was writing these words down, tears were just flowing down my cheek. I couldn't even get it out, and I thought I would read the words, and then I knew, as you can even see now, I probably wouldn't get through reading the words. So I want you to listen to this song and watch the words as we do it. Folks, that's the Christian message from Genesis to Revelation. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. What is there to resist about that? That's His promise, and it doesn't depend on your strength to hold on. And it doesn't depend on your ability to get it right. It doesn't depend on your faithfulness. It depends on His great faithfulness. He will never go against His own promises. It is all on Him. And if you're here today and you have never received that gift, I'm going to ask you to do it right now. And it's as simple as A, B, C. A, you have to admit your need. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You're not just a mistaker, you're a sinner in need of forgiveness for your sin. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. You can't do it on your own. B, you have to believe that Jesus died and rose again to pay the penalty for your sin and purchase a place for you in heaven, which He now offers you as a free gift. All you have to do is take it. And C, you have to be willing to confess. That means you agree with God that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means He is now the boss of your life. He bought you with the price. He deserves to live in you, and you deserve to live, or you desire, or desires to live for Him. And I'm going to ask you, if you've never done that, to do that. In a minute, I'm going to pray for all of us. And then I'm going to pray specifically with you, and I'm going to ask if you don't know for sure that if you would die, you would go instantly to heaven, or you don't know if you were to die and you were to stand before God and He were to say, you know, John, why should I let you in heaven? And you don't have an answer to that, you need to have that answer. And I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me right where you are. You don't have to pray out loud, but I want you to pray this in your heart. And if you are a believer, I'm going to pray for you too. I'm going to pray for us too, because here's what I know. Many of us, we have a clean slate. We live like it's filthy. We forget that it's been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord, and we need to be glad, be glad, be glad. And because of that, we need to be the hope and the help for the fugitives in their flight. We need to be the people of God, showing people the way, being different. So I'm going to pray for all of us. And I'm going to pray particularly if you don't know for sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to ask you to pray again with me in this prayer. Because that's the basis of communion. You know, we practice communion the first Sunday of each month, and you have to be a believer to partake of these elements. You just do. You don't have to be a member of this church, but you have to be a member of the body of Christ. And if you don't know that, you can know that today for sure with a simple prayer. And if you're a believer, if you're a believer, if you're a believer, I hope you'll leave here today glad, glad, glad that it's not dependent on you. It's all about Him. He's paid up in full because of who He is, not because of who you are or not because of who I am. Let me pray for us. Father, thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You for loving us so much that You gave Your Son so that our price could be paid, not up in part, not only what was past, but paid in full, and there is no debt that we could ever incur And when you tell us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it's not because we have incurred new debt. It's because we need to restore the relationship that we've broken and make it right with you so that we can have clear conscience and free access to that throne of grace, so that we can come with confidence because we know that Jesus Christ himself bid us come. And Lord, if there are people here today who don't have that confidence, who have never heard this before, I pray right now for them, and I pray that by your Spirit, you would give them the courage to pray in their heart along with me this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sin. I know that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that you died and rose again to give me new life, new hope, a new identity, a fresh start, a clean slate. And I don't understand it all, but I accept it right now by faith. Help me to live from this moment on in the power of your Holy Spirit, who you promised to give me and indwell me until you come and take me where you are. Thank you for hearing my prayer and for forgiving my sin. And Lord, I pray for all of us today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know. Help us to know beyond any doubt that our sin has been paid for in full. And in the Beloved, we are accepted, not rejected. And Father, help us to run to that throne of grace with the confidence that only you can give us in those times when we fall and we fail and we sin. And Lord, I pray for myself. I know that when I sin, it's not because sin was too powerful for me. It's because I just love the sin more than I love the Savior at that point. And that's a terrible reality to realize, but it's absolutely true. So God, help me to love the Savior more than any sin. Help me to walk faithfully with you. And I pray that for all of God's people. In Jesus' name, amen. If God has spoken to you and you would like to respond, we're going to give you a chance to do that. If you come to this side, someone who is trained as an encourager is going to come and pray with you. And if you accepted Christ as your Savior, when we were praying, again, there's nothing magical about coming, but we have some literature that we would like to give you, and we're going to ask our encouragers to make sure that they get that literature. They'll probably have to take you back to the office to get it, but we want to give you some literature to help you begin this walk of faith, this journey of faith. If you want to come and deal with something between you and the Lord, you come to this side, and you can deal with it, whatever you need to deal with between you and the Lord, and go back to your seat. No one's going to bother you. No one's going to pray with you unless you bring them yourself. And I want to encourage you that as we come to communion, we practice an open communion here at Gateway. That simply means this, that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in right relationship with him, you're free to partake of the elements. Now, if there's something that you need to deal with and there's something you need to get straight with him, then you come in and you deal with that. Get it taken care of, confess it to him, get back in right relationship, and then enjoy this feast of freedom that he offers. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Sure.